All right, you're on the missionary team. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's see. Ediberto, I need you to find Luke chapter 10, verse 1, while we're passing around those sheets. Yeah, but they're follow on for what we're doing. We're still finishing up what we had last week, 2 weeks ago, page 32.
Chapter 10, verse 1. What's our...
Yes, so we're Luke. We're on number I, the missionary team. It says 1. It should be, I don't know what number it should be.
I don't know.
Letter I.
It should be letter number 3, the missionary team, for some reason. I don't know why it's not there. Anyway. Or it's... Oh, it is I. Sorry, thank you. Okay, now Luke 10:1.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come.
All right, the missionary team. I use the word team because a team requires more than one. And it says he sent them out two by two. So he's got 70 people going out. Notice the numbers, how they divide up. They're divided by two. You can divide them into twos. He first works with 12, not 11 or 13. He deals with 12, so we can pair them off. So here, he's sending out pairs of soul winners. They're in white shirts, and they have a little black label on there that says Elder So-and-so and Elder So-and-so, right? No.
The moron guy.
The moron guys. Now, a missionary team is not a man and his wife. When God takes two people and marries them, they become how many flesh? So they don't qualify as a team. You need to have two guys. They both ought to be married, but you need two to go and qualify a team. And I need to be able to move fast. Just a second. Eric.
John.
Do we have any more sheets? Is that what you're asking for?
What's this? Is that someone's?
That's mine.
All right.
Okay. All right, how many we got? We got 4, 8. I only printed out 7. I'll print out one more. I apologize.
I've got the number.
Not there yet. That'll be out in
the session. Okay, so we keep going. So a team is not a man and his wife, but he and his wife alongside with another missionary and his wife. God calls very few Lone Rangers.
That's all.
Yes, sir, sorry.
That's all, your wife.
Well, of course you can. Okay, and that's fine. But we're talking about church planting.
Okay, sorry.
All right? And God usually tries to put two guys together because women are busy. You got to make time for men to take leadership. You don't just give it to the women. I tell you, if two women come to my door, I don't want to talk to them. Two guys come to my door, it's much more commanding. It's like, all right, what's up? Number A, Matthew 9:38.
Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
So your fill in is?
Now, you said that last time, something else there.
Yeah, you always think that. Is laborers singular or plural?
Plural.
That is plural. He needs more than just one person going out and doing the work. Now, one person can. I don't mind going single, door to door, going out talking to people at the door or talking to somebody at a market, whatever, because people are much more open and much more, you know, non-stiff when somebody just comes up to talk to them. But if you're church planning, you need somebody working with you. So Paul and Barnabas, notice how many times they do things together. Acts 15:32, claim if you got a moment there. I don't know if your keys are going to work. Acts 15:32.
Is 2x2 made 4, or does it?
It sounds like it. 4x4 is 8.
But I guess to know why the Hannibal sent 2.
Well, how many? Yeah, 2x2, meaning that he's sending them out in groups. Sometimes 4, sometimes just 2, but he did send them out kind of like I get the idea of two going here, two going there, but I don't think he sent them out. But when you say 4x4, does that mean you have 8 tires? No. So maybe 2x2 doesn't have to be 4. It just means the two are linked together. That's how I take it.
Okay.
All right, Acts 15:32, Graham.
22, is it?
22.
Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren.
All right, so Paul and Barnabas already were a team, but the elders said, let's send Judas and Barsabbas and Silas with, that's your fill-in, with Paul and Barnabas. So they didn't just send out Lone Rangers, they sent out teams. Acts 13:2, Weston, Acts 13:2.
A Lone Ranger isn't necessarily a bad thing, is it?
I didn't say it was a bad thing, it's just rare.
Yeah, it's exceptional.
We've made it that we send Kevin down to Caroline, and he really needs somebody with him. There's Keith up in Limerick. He's alone. He needs somebody with him. I came here alone, and I burned out my wife trying to do the work of the ministry. You need somebody with you. Okay?
13:2. I ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the walk around to what I've called them.
So two key words. What are they to fill in? And is your first one. Barnabas and Saul.
Them,
not just him. Number three, Barry. They were not just Paul or Barnabas's, but Paul and Barnabas. They were a team. Look at Acts 15:12.
You know, the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them.
So it wasn't one superhuman, superman Paul preaching or superman Barnabas. They both got up and they both preached and they both said God worked with both of them. So that's a team. All right. Number C, you got Paul, Barnabas, and somebody else, Eric. Galatians 2, verse 1, and then verse 9.
Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. What was the other one, Pastor?
In verse 9.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision.
All right, so you got Paul and Barnabas, but verse 1 says one other person. Who's with him?
Titus,
that's your fill-in. I don't find Paul hardly, I don't know if he's ever alone except when he's out in Arabia. And even then, he says, I'm unlearning the Old Testament, I'm relearning it under Jesus. So D now, Andrew, Paul, Silvanus, which was Silas, and who? Look at, you can just pick up 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It's the same in all. 1 Peter, should be 1 Peter 1:12, not 51:12. That was Area 51 coming through.
Demons. Demons.
All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so you got, who's the third one?
Timotheus,
okay. Or Timothy, we call him Timothy. Jose. Just look at Acts 15:40, and you see, I mean, for all the times you see Paul and Barnabas, you see this guy with Paul more. Acts 15:40. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I forget my glasses.
Oh, wow.
Oh, I can see for the. Sorry for that. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God.
So Paul chose who?
Paul chose Silas.
That's it. So Paul and Silas. You've got time after time to see Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Silas. It's all throughout the book of Acts. And that's besides the times when Paul and Luke are together. Look at G, Ediberto. Here's Judas, not the bad guy, but the other Judas, and somebody else. Acts 15:32.
And they speak unto him the word of the Lord.
No, nope. Well, Acts 15. 15.
And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorting the brethren with many words and confirmed them.
Hmm. So now Judas and Silas work together. Okay.
Yeah. Is that the same Judas that brought forth Judas?
I'm not sure. You have three Judases, and you have one, and so you have one. That is Judas the Less, or he's the Judas. You have two Judases in Jesus' followings. But there was another Judas who was Jesus' half-brother, who was not a disciple until after the resurrection. Then he became the pastor. I'm sorry, there's a third. He's the one, I think, that wrote the book of Jude, the stepbrother, or the half-brother of Jesus. Okay?
Yeah, and is that's not this guy here, huh?
I don't know. I don't know. Okay. All right. And then you got somebody else here in Acts 17:14. That's you, John.
And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still.
Good. Okay. So you get Silas and Timotheus working together for a little while. Mm. All right. So are you willing, prepared to work together with someone else to plant a church?
Why is it so that all the fundamental Bible-believing, preaching colleges and churches keep sending people, man and woman, even though when it clearly says
yep.
that it was always men, there's no, like, it doesn't say whether they had wives or not, but it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. The wives aren't taken into equation here, it's like they sent the men.
That's right.
So why do they keep sending just
I can
men?
Only guess, and it seems to be because of a breakdown in an ability. People don't work together. So they still want to plant churches, and so they adapt. And I think it's wrong. I didn't realize it until I had finished Bible college, and I was working with my pastor, and then I realized it would be insane for me to go to Ireland by myself. And I tried my best to find somebody who'd come with me. So, it's the reality of the current situation that at least some guys want to start churches, but very few want to work together and do it right. I mean, it is a miracle having Dan here. I don't know. I have a lot of mixed feelings. Can I say it's because of the culture, especially Americans right now producing the most missionaries. It used to be England. It used to be... you know, a lot of different places. And Americans are very individualistic, so they don't like to work together. They think of a mountain to climb, and they don't want to wait for somebody to be with them. They want to risk their own life and climb a mountain without somebody being there with them, keeping them safe. That's not always the case. The British sent out teams, always sent out people that were with other groups. Americans are much more individualistic, whether the Bible says it or not.
Would that be because...
And that's wrong.
Would that be because as well, though, like a lot of people that go through Bible colleges go through... pretty much from school, like they've gone from secondary school or high school, then they went to Bible college, and then they're commissioned to be a missionary now or whatever, and they're just going, and they never actually, like, you worked in a workplace for years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you had to work with teams, you had to work with people, so your mindset as a person, your you know, the environment you grew up in is different.
Yeah,
is that because they're not teaching them to be in those situations?
What he's saying is very true, and it's very embarrassing. If you were to talk to half the missionaries in Ireland, and most missionaries in Europe that are American, They went from high school, they went from secondary school to Bible college to the mission field. And I'm totally against that. I have never understood why they do that. And it's why there's such a high attrition rate, why so many of them fail. I think that if you claim to be called of God to do something, I want to see you work and sweat and break your butt before you ever stand up behind a pulpit, because you need to show that you can carry the burden of life before you start standing up there and trying to lead a church. I'm talking about leadership. Anybody can preach, but I'm talking about leadership. So I believe that you ought to work a job, you ought to have a family, you ought to have kids, you ought to have teenagers, you ought to have trouble and balance it. And then when you take on a church, you're ready. So, yes. And why that happened, I can only guess that people were just hard-headed and they don't want to do it God's way. It's just true everywhere. I know I'm nearly perfect, but everybody else says it.
Pastor, you weren't looking for someone to come with you, but you couldn't find someone. So yeah. Part of the fact, or one of the factors, is that there aren't enough people out there.
Well, there are a few laborers, and there are fewer still that want to work together. Everybody wants the glory. Everybody wants to do what I'm doing, and they want the glory. We have a men's camp every year. We have a youth camp every year. But there are a bunch of, and I'm preaching right now if you're listening, because people do listen to our things. But there are a bunch of hard-headed guys who, because they're not doing it, they don't want to be involved. Because they're not in charge. And they'll come if I ask them to preach, but they won't come just to bring their teens or to be a part. And I'm spreading around a bad attitude. But I really think it's terrible that we all have to have glory. I'm just doing it because nobody else is doing it. And I did it first just for our men, and then I opened it up to everybody else. And it just bothers me that we don't work together as a team, because that is very wrong. How blessed it is that brethren dwell together in unity.
With the evangelicals, statistically, there are more females on the field than men.
Yeah, well, that's because they left the Bible a long time ago. When you say evangelicals, I know what you mean, yeah. But the modern evangelicals are not my crowd.
No, no.
And they left the Bible a long time ago. They're very humanitarian, and they are not preaching and starting churches. They're starting house churches, but they're not starting churches. They're starting, you know, clinics. And they do counseling, but they don't start churches. I want to start churches. And the biblical way, as Graham is seeing clearly now, is pairs of men with their families going and staying and starting churches. And then moving on and starting another church. And that's what I'm trying to develop.
Just a little bit, I get a feel, is that even the fundamental church planters that are here, some of those are not willing to work together.
That's right. That's my point. That's my point.
Won't even join us at all.
I know. And I don't get bitter at it, but I just get upset enough to say it's not right, because I want to do it biblically.
Because from the heart from this church is that we're willing to work with anybody, you know, and go out and help them and have done.
Yeah, yeah. You know? So that's my goal, and I don't worry. I constantly, every couple of days, you know, you face something, and you just go, I don't want to think about it. I just know what I got to do. I can't worry about others. Yes, right. That's right. So the missionary separation, when you have assembled a team, I mean, Graham understands what I talk about this. You have a project, you assemble a team, and you do that project. You have a military task to do, you assemble a team. You don't send in one guy. You're not James Bond. You've got to have a team that goes in and accomplishes that task. And when you assemble a missionary team, you then break away. You do a separation. Acts 13, 1 to 4. Who just read the last one? Who read Acts 17:14?
Graham.
Okay, Graham, if you'll read Acts 13:1-4. I kind of drew this out for you 2 weeks ago, where you have the different stages in the missionary's life. So go ahead and read those verses there.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
Okay. So they left the church, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Okay. So now I'm going to draw this out nice and clean. It's not always this way. Sometimes there's a lot of practical experience before you're ever called. What is our church trying to do constantly? Give you tons of practical experience behind the pulpit, teaching, soul winning. So that if God does call you, you're already in motion. But sometimes nice, clean, you have the calling, then you get plenty of practical experience, you don't go right into the ministry. After practical experience, you have proper training. Like what you're getting here now, which is Bible Institute. You're getting, nobody likes this, nobody likes tests, nobody likes reading and studying, but that is proper training. After training...
Walker experience.
What's that?
Walker experience.
Well, you should... after you have what's called internship. Okay? Now, that internship ought to be based on how much experience you have. I'm sorry? That's up to these guys. I don't know, Andrew. What do you think? You guys have to check the weather real quick.
It's supposed to be raining until about 3 o'clock.
Yeah, no, we're just going to do some visitation. Okay, after your internship, you need to set up as a team. Now, again, some of these things overlap. While you're interning, you should be assembling a team. After your team, there is a separation. There is... You leave and you go. That's where you actually go. You've been, all of this time has been preparation. Preparation, pepperoni pizza. Uh-huh. Preparation, all of that time. You say, that takes forever. Thank God. Because if you just dive into it, you're going to be shot to pieces and come home in a box. So then you go, and that's what they did.
Sorry, Pastor, that word says internship and team. You have a little line up that section. What is that again?
Okay, while you're working in a church proper, like John right now is glued into church. Okay, if somebody was called to preach, okay, out of our church, I would try to get them as stuck into every ministry of the church as an intern, like a junior doctor.
That's work experience.
It is work experience, if you want to call that. And my point is, the amount of time that you need for internship is based upon how much experience you bring with you. My experience, I've never taught at a university. But I would hope that my experience teaching Bible Institute, preaching church, stuff like that, if I ever taught a class at a university, nobody would have to say, well, no, we want you to sit down as a junior teacher, as a what? I shouldn't have to have a lot of, I'm just giving you an illustration, a lot of time to prepare me to be able to teach because I have a lot of experience. So your amount of time working up at the higher levels in a church can be shortened if you have a lot of practical experience. Believe me, what I do in this church is to give you a lot of practical experience so that you can go through training and as little internship as possible and go as a team and get right on into church starting.
It's actually a good job.
Of course it is.
I mean, like, it's like a CV and the job is, yes. Like, you think about your whole life, it's where you started.
Amen.
And then you're, like, so now you're tough for going for interviews, like, you're bringing your past qualifications into the interview and seeing how you can bring your work experience into this present job.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Like, the world applies what the Bible is saying better.
Yeah, because they hit against a wall and they go, all right, well, that didn't work, let's try this. So they've had to find out what works. We already have God's plan that works the best from the start. Yes,
I'm just a general actor in the fact you just can't jump into
the leadership role. That's right.
Jump into NASA. Send you
off. One way ticket. Bye bye.
It's just you can't jump into NASA. I'll be a pilot.
That's right.
You have to be
prepared,
trained, and you have to have some experience.
Amen.
To get in there.
You're exactly right. So now, following the separation, what happens after the separation? You have your ministry. Now this I got short. All right, but their ministry, like mine's 19 years, man. But during that time, I'm gonna carry this on down here. You have something called the furlough. It's a block of time. Now, brother, do you spell it with a U? It is U, okay. Brother Dan is on furlough. I've done two halves of one furlough, okay? And every 4 to 10 years, this is up to the ministry, to the missionary. The missionary and his family need to return back to their supporting churches, a report on the ministry accomplished thus far. It's also a time of rest in preparation for returning to the field. Now, in both of our furloughs, we didn't get any rest. And I'm still looking forward to something where we just break for 6 months. I don't physically need it, but I need it emotionally, and my wife needs it, and the kids, it's just nice. One day it'll happen. It just hasn't happened yet.
I wouldn't consider driving miles across miles in this
20,000 miles is nuts. Now, I loved it. I loved it. It was super enjoyable. We won't go there. Just, it's a furlough. It usually lasts a year to, some people take a year and a half. I think it's insane, but that's what they do. Your pastor will be able to help you decide how long to take before going back and rejoining the work on the mission field. Now, the missionary's retirement. Now we're talking, you got furlough. Again, these are not all, they overlap. After furlough, you go back to the ministry. So we do ministry again. And then you do a furlough again. Okay. What did you say, Weston, before I kill you?
Beheaded. Yeah. Like pod.
Beheaded?
Yeah.
You ought to keep going, but then there is a time, well, I got to retire. All right?
That's what retirement, Pastor.
I hope that I don't have to ever retire. I hope that I don't get so old that I'm like Stephen Hawkins, you know? By the way, I was reading Stephen Hawking's first wife was a committed Christian. And she says, the only thing that I became good for Stephen was to remind him he wasn't God. But Stephen and her would have it out left, right, and center. He became harder and harder as an atheist as she became stronger and stronger as a Christian, trying to get him to accept that this order that you seem to be finding is because of God. But anyway, I was just really enjoying a little study. But I hope I don't become crippled and I'm just useless nobody. I hope I go out with a bang, maybe the rapture. But there is a time when a missionary just is health
or a beheading.
Or a beheading, all right? But a missionary, the best way to go out is preaching. But there may come a time when you physically cannot preach or evangelize. So you got to prepare for that time. Do I have a retirement? No. I have a house that I bought. We've invested in. That's my only retirement. I have a insurance policy on myself that if I die, it pays off. I got two policies. One pays off our mortgage, and one gives Nita the opportunity to take care of the kids and go on for the rest of her life. If she remarries, fine. But I don't have a retirement yet. I haven't been able to save for it. But it is my responsibility. Now, in Ireland, everybody says, well, it's a state pension and all this stuff. That's what you do. I think I don't want to live on a state pension. If I have to, I'd like to save back some of my money. So don't be upset if I ever get a little bit of money and I put it away and I'm saying that's for my retirement. Because that's my responsibility to save money so that I can someday, you know, keep tithing, keep doing stuff for the Lord even though I can't preach.
But the state pension is actually just money that you put in that they take out from your tax. Whereas like my work pension, I put in, let's say I pay 5% every month.
Right.
And then VMware pays 5% on top of that.
That's
so
right.
Doubling it. But the state doesn't do that.
That's right.
The state is whatever money you put in, that's what you get back. So you're only just getting the
I know.
Money you...
That's right. And the state pension, and really people find it's very hard to live on that. So my point is, as a missionary, you got to take care of yourself. You got to trust the Lord. You need life insurance, but you should try. And I was actually talking to my mission director. I said, am I ever going to be able to put away money for retirement? He says, when your kids are gone, all of a sudden, you actually do get a little extra money. So I look forward to that. By way of conclusion, the greatest calling for any mortal is to be an evangelist, a church starter. But not everybody is called to start churches. Not everybody's called. Some are just called to soul win. But if it is your calling, there is a lot of preparation involved, isn't there? But it's all for one worthy person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your mission book, missions. I've got 64 to 70. Let me see what chapter that is. This book will really, I hope you've not given up on it. This is actually chapter 8, whatever chapter that is in yours. Oh, yeah, this ought to be chapter 8, whatever pages it is in yours. It is such a good read. I hope you pick it up again. It ought to be page 53 to 58. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. All of this I can talk about like it's mechanical. A boss, schedule time, clock in, clock out. That's all mechanical. But you need the Holy Spirit guiding you through all that. Now, let me talk to you a bit about the indigenous principle. Yes, sir. Forgive me, I was going to hand these out and... No. Didn't I hand them out?
The blue book.
Oh, you don't have the blue book. I will get you. I'll talk to you about getting one soon. Okay, sorry. Everybody got theirs? the indigenous principle of church planting. We talked about teamwork, but now we need to talk about the indigenous principle of church planting. Acts 16:9. Let's look there. All right, look in your Bible, Acts 16:9. Just giving them a chance. And a vision appeared. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia. Where is Macedonia?
Greece.
It's Greece. It's southeastern Greece. There appeared a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him. He begged him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." He didn't ask him to do it for him. He said, "Come over here and help us," which is a bigger thought. Missiologists, which is the study of missions, borrows the term indigenous from agriculture. Indigenous plants can thrive and grow only in a certain area. Are strawberries indigenous to Ireland? No. Potatoes are. All right? So indigenous means they're plants that thrive and grow in certain areas. Indigenous churches are fellowships that are native to their local soil. They're able to grow and thrive in that context. In the middle 19th century, a guy named Henry Venn and Rufus Anderson began to speak of the indigenous church, and they believed that the task of missions was to translate the gospel into a new community so that the church could become native there. So, God did not say that you take the gospel to Greece and make Jews out of them. All right? It didn't... The gospel's not Jewish. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can take the gospel to Africa, to the Congo, to Angola. You can take the gospel to Texas. You can take the gospel to Cork, Ireland. And the soil in which it grows up is a little bit different in each area. And is that wrong or good? It's good. It's called indigenous. We don't want an Episcopalian, a Church of England, being the church. You want the Church of Jesus Christ being in Ireland, and it has an Irish flavor. You go to Africa, it has an African flavor, without the drums. You have all kinds of different flavors. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Isn't that cool?
Yeah, Professor, I know we're getting different tops from the branches. Each individual is a branch.
Good. And did you know Peter was different than Paul?
Yeah, but...
Okay, so churches are different. Was the church at Corinth different than the church at Ephesus?
I know, but there's different churches. There's Pentecostal churches and the Baptist churches.
Now you're going where the doctrine they preach is different, but not their culture, not their style. And I'm talking about if I came and I preached with an American... I am American. I can't help being an American. But I adapt so that I train Irish to have an Irish church, not an American church. That's my point. I want to have a Baptist church doctrinally, but I want to have an Irish church culturally.
Yeah.
Does that make sense now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Did I take it wrong so before when I said, you said that, the branches, well, look, there are differences. But we want to move, Pentecostals or Spaniards or Methodists.
I don't think that those are branches.
Yeah, okay.
Okay? That is very different. Although I will say this, anybody who's a new Christian, especially in this day and age, reading the internet, it's going to get all kinds of weird ideas. It's going to take them a while before they stabilize. And so you let them sort of go through some cycles and sort of some ups and downs and stuff. So there are differences. We don't have to have a homogenous church where everybody's the same, clones, okay? We need a church where there are different branches. Some are producing a lot of fruit. Some haven't produced any fruit yet. Okay? And churches. There are some churches that aren't like us. Everything. But they're just a different branch. But then there are those who are doctrinally different, and I don't even consider them a branch. We talk about the branches of Christianity. I step back and I go, no, the Lutherans had a bit of the gospel, and they had a British shining light there with Luther, but they lost it. Okay, I'm nowhere near any of this. That's why we're not economical. Ecumenical. I am economical. But ecumenical, I don't get along with Catholics, Lutherans, Satanists, you know, witches. There's all kinds. They may be Christian. They may claim to be Christian. That's their business. I've got a doctrine I preach and I stick to. And if they want to preach from the same Bible, great. If they want to believe in grace through faith, great. Why don't they be a Baptist then? Okay. I get along with people who are called Bible churches. They don't really carry a label, but they're Baptistic. I can get along with a lot of different people, but they got to have the right doctrine. All right? So. Yes, sir?
So, just even within the Baptists, there's quite a few
differences.
Would you consider them to be branches, but they're doctrine?
Possible, yes. And it's very hard to pick. I don't like trying to pigeonhole people. Yeah. I don't like to try to say, well, they're my stripe. They're not. Sometimes I don't know them well enough to be able to judge them. Yeah. I've got to stay myself as close to this thing, and I try to work with everybody. But if I find a hiccup, if I find something, and if they make it into a big issue, then I have to pull back. Like if somebody, like if I go into a church and there's a drum set there, warning, wave flags, warning flags, and I go, look, I cannot fellowship with you because I believe music influences more than preaching. And so you've got to have conservative music, so the preaching takes a preeminence. Yes, so I can't work with somebody who claims to believe the King James Bible, but has a drum set on the back of their pulpit. So I have things that I pull back from. If I went to a church and they believe the King James Bible, which would be very rare, where they still have a woman preacher, I pull away. So I have some things that I have to earmark and say, these are my requirements. Okay?
The drums, for example, you would still consider them a branch, but they're...
They can be saved. Pentecostals are saved. But they're not... If they are a branch, they're way down the branch from where I want to be.
Just final thing then, is that family in the States that are all shouting about fags and so on? Where would you...
Say again?
They're always shouting about fags in America.
Talking about...
Westboro?
Westboro. Yeah.
They are hyper-Calvinistic. You want to run to Calvinists? They're Calvinists. They're hyper-Calvinistic, and the only reason why they're Baptists is because of his daddy, this Phelps guy. His daddy was a Baptist preacher, and this Phelps guy, I don't believe, is born again at all. And he's inherited the church, and he has probably 25 people, and they're all aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. And it's a wicked cult. It's like David Koresh on steroids. So are they on a branch? Not at all. I think they're under the concrete. Okay. Yes, sir.
This is what I can remember. When Africans, well, we Africans, when we come here, when we are here in Europe, I can see you go to this church, you see only Ghana people. You go to the church, you see Nigeria.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You go Congo, see Congo people. I see again in America, but because in my laptop I can see when I check something in church. I see in America, I see in their church, you see black, African American, or themselves. You don't see other people, India, or
black churches.
Yeah, I see. Sometimes I say myself, we Africans, sometimes we are. To praise God, maybe we are too much racist or what? I don't understand.
It's just culturally comfortable.
I grew up in a family. We are Baptist, and in Africa now the Baptist churches they don't follow what because there is another group come there, they call themselves, I don't know, but Pentecostist. Yeah. If you go there, you say the drums, too much. Somebody can come with the... They say, how you pray God and you beat this one? Yeah, I ask myself, if the president, you go to the president, you want to talk to the president, you won't talk there with noise. You talk slowly to the person to hear you. Right. When you pray, and me when I say, oh, what is this? I say, no, you demon. Yeah. It's a fire here, that's why you don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't understand why. Why these things.
Okay, it's harder mm-hmm. to do what we do. Like here, we have 9-10 different big cultures that we mix together into one church.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay?
It is good.
And it is good.
Amen.
because we take everybody as sinners.
Yeah,
all right?
Yeah, yeah.
But it is hard. Because I've watched people easily offended because of another culture. So it's easier just to have everybody one culture and to keep it that way. And so it's not only, it's a problem in Christianity that we like people who like us. And Jesus even said that. The publicans love each other. What do ye more than them? Can you not love somebody who's not like you? God loves somebody who's not like him. So a true church takes people and puts them together, and we have the mind of Christ, not the mind of our great cultural leader. So when we talk about native Christians, when we say native, I mean people who are culturally native to that country, and I want an Irish church. I do not want an only white Irish church. That's not what we want.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay? Just like if I went to Nigeria and I started a church, I would want a Nigerian church with open to all cultures.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the truth. That's what Christianity... But believe me, it's very hard. It is very hard, and not everybody's willing to want that. It's easier to get a church and it's, you know, you just have your culture and you protect your culture. Anybody comes in, you look down on them because they're not like you. Whereas a Christian is a servant, and you wash the feet of everyone that comes in. So it depends on how you start your church. If you start your church saying, I'm going after sinners, whether they're white, black, red, yellow, blue, green, I'm going after a sinner. If they get saved, I'm going to disciple them, make them like Christ, not like me. That'll be the biggest fruitful type of church. Number B, early in the last century, early in the last century, Roland Allen challenged the church, Christians, to live out these ideals on the mission field. He wrote a book called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. That's a good title, isn't it? Now, I never read it, but here's some interesting things. And he challenged the church to return to biblical principles of indigenous missions. Allen's main ideas included, number one, all the teaching to be permanent must be intelligible or understood, and so easily understood that those who receive it can retain it, use it, and pass it on. I have that problem every single week, every single time I teach. I try to understand it, but that's only one third of the problem. I now have to think about my audience and try to teach it so that you understand it. And then I have to reinforce it so that you retain it. Because what good is it if I get up and I just teach and we don't change and we don't take it? So there's a lot of work in starting a church. And you must take what can be very complicated. Like the last 2 or 3 weeks on Wednesday nights have been complicated. I mean, you're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 8, now into chapter 9. The context of that thing, I mean, it's complicated. And I'm like, I could really explain this, but I get only really deep, and I only get even more complicated. And I'm kind of like, let's just get through it. Because there's so much stuff that Paul was dealing with. And it is very hard. It is very hard to just read it and just go, that was easy. It's rarely easy when you're dealing with some of the stuff, especially about marriage, divorce, about I don't think about weak people. I want strong people who don't get upset when I make fun of them. Right. And then but as a Christian, I have to worry about offending people. And I have had to go to dozens of Irish people and say, I'm sorry for pushing my joke on Sunday, and that I found out it was offensive, or it's just mouthing off and offending people. And I'm like, you know, it is so against my grain. If you're offended, get over it. That's how I live. But 1 Corinthians 8 says, if I'm offending them, I cannot tell a joke. Mm. And that really angers
me. The reality is, Pastor, in a multicultural church like ours,
you have to be careful.
Someone's going to be offended.
Yes. Now, I don't want to live where...
deal with it, but it's the weak ones.
Yes. But I don't want to live where I'm like, I can't say anything.
Yeah.
So you're trying to find a happy medium. So my point is, They're necessary, but they're complicated. So you've got to teach so that it becomes ingrained in the people. Secondly, all the organizations need to be set up in a way that your national Christians can maintain them. What if I die tomorrow? Don't say by amen. If I die tomorrow, everything that happens should just continue to happen. There's no superstructure here that takes an infinite amount of effort. Everything's set up so that anybody can do it. Number three, church finances should be provided and controlled by the people, not by me. We don't send our money up to a headquarters. We do it, and we do it ourselves. Four, Christians should be taught to provide pastoral care for each other. That means I shouldn't be the only one going around checking on people. You know, Dennis Linehan only had 2 phone calls while he's been sick for 2.5 weeks. Mm. 3 phone calls. Myself, Leo, and Tony Manning. Now, there may be all kinds of reasons. People think maybe I talked to him. Mm. So they go, he's fine. But you know what? He likes somebody checking on him. Mm. Pastoral care needs to be done by everybody. Number five, missionaries should give national believers the authority to exercise their spiritual gifts freely and even at once. If you got a gift, like Weston, you got a gift of gab. You could go up to somebody and you can talk with them and guide them and teach them so much.
Amen.
And the point is, I shouldn't go, no, Weston, no, just sit down, just in a few years I might let you get onto the street. I should see your gift and help develop that gift and get you using that gift. Now, you're going to fall, you're going to mess up, but you will grow and you'll develop. That's the role of a pastor, is to get people enjoying their gift that God gave them, okay? C. Biblical church planning is concerned with establishing local churches that are indigenous. I'm going to drill that word into you. Whether it's in Africa, South America, Alberta, Canada, or Memphis, Tennessee. As far back as 1938, mission thinkers began to formally express all these ideas of the indigenous church. It's kind of funny how long it took for us to rediscover some of this stuff. And they said it this way. They said, indigenous church, young or old, in the East or in the West, is a church which, rooted in obedience to Christ, spontaneously uses forms of thought and modes of action natural and familiar in its own environment. Such a church arises in response to Christ's own call. The younger churches will not be unmindful of the experiences and teachings of which older churches have recorded in their confessions and liturgy. But every younger church will seek to further bear witness to the same gospel with new tongues. The tongues there, don't misunderstand this, not with new Pentecostal tongues, but with new ways of communication.
Gift of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Alan Tippett updates these ideas in the 1960s. He says, when the indigenous principle of a community, when they think of the Lord as their own and not of an American Christ or an English Christ, but as their own. When they do things as unto the Lord. Didn't we hear that in Acts chapter 13? Where was Acts chapter 13 taking place, Weston?
Acts chapter 13. Antioch, was it?
Yes, and where was Antioch? 250, 300 miles away from Jerusalem. They were not Jewish. So they ministered to who in the church in Antioch?
The Antioch people.
Nope. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Quickly. Acts 13, verse 2.
They ministered to God.
Yes. They ministered to the Lord. It was a trick question. I'm giving you some fun. So they made the Jewish Jehovah their Jehovah. Amen? Okay. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to be your God too, is what he's saying. So they made him their Lord. They met the cultural needs around them, worshiping in patterns they understand. When their congregations function in participation in a body which is structurally indigenous, you have an indigenous church. I don't know how to compare it, but some people don't understand different cultures. And to us, church is a building. That's what we think. But to others, church is out on a park somewhere. Open air. Some people, churches is to them is in small groups. Now that's not necessarily bad. Greet the church that is in their house, Romans says. So be open. Number E, indigenous church plants are not all led by indigenous planters. The key principle in being indigenous is the nature of the church, not necessarily the messenger. Paul, who was a Hellenistic Jew, a Greek Jew, he planted indigenous Greek congregations as his mission, but he was from Tarsus, not from Rome or Ephesus. He wasn't from the areas that he was starting a church. So guess what I get to do? I come from Texas via New Jersey, and I come to Ireland, and I'm not indigenous to this area, but I am starting an indigenous church. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
This is the last question. Do you know, like, when the talks kind of sat down and, like, just said, one of the first churches that got the new building, whatever, what would have been the name of the church? Like, do you know, well, Baptist, no? Like, what,
yeah.
What
years ago, it was called the Church at Ephesus, or the Church at Corinth.
It'd be just
the, it was the church.
It was just the church.
In the location, yes. Okay. Now, you go around here, and it's, you have all the churches, and they go, that's the Calumny Church, and that's the Substance Church, based on the town. So you have to put a label on it now. And you got to say, well, it's the Calumny Baptist Church, if you started one in Calumny. Okay? And it just goes downhill from there. The first church, First Baptist Church of Calumny, and then somebody else, the Second Baptist Church of Calumny. All right, so number F, we'll finish with this one. A church planter may be from Chicago, but if the church is dependent on offerings from Alabama and has adopted an Alabama style of worship and meets at the time that the farmers in Bessemer, Alabama, said 100 years ago, the church may not be indigenous for Chicago, which perhaps it would be for Bessemer. These are all places in America. The origin of the church planter is not the determining factor. I did not start off with a Wednesday night service. All I had was two people coming, right? But what I had on a Wednesday night was a Bible study at Martin's house. And I let that thing grow into what it is now, which is still a Bible study, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, in America, what they have is church on Wednesday night. The pastor gets up, they have singing, and they preach, they take up an offering, and it's church on Wednesday night. We don't do that. You know why? Because I didn't think it was needed. I wanted to make sure that we could always have a time where we study the Bible. I don't know what we're going to do then. I concern right now, I think of breaking it up into smaller, like if we had 100 people, I'd have two different rooms, and 50 and 50, and keep doing what we're doing now. I like what we do until we can't do it no more.
I think it's good to have top service on Wednesday night. That's me personally.
Good, go start your church and have church service on Wednesday night.
I don't mean like that. Like, I'm just saying it's something to order. Like,
I know it is, but
I love it on the Wednesday night.
Andrew can tell you this, but there's a lot of churches over in America that there's a lot of churches where the Christians in the church don't know their Bible because they don't have a Bible study.
I know, I disagree. Don't get me wrong, but it's not.
Well, everybody thinks that, well, if it's like this, it'd be better. I just determined this is what we're doing. And in your culture, you may always look over the fence and see greener grass. But everybody that's ever come to our church and has been on a Wednesday night has said, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. So, let's finish up this thing. A person from Chicago is more likely to lead an indigenous church because he has been raised in that area. Is that not true? This person from Dublin can start a good church in Dublin. He would start a Dublin church, wouldn't he? However, if education or other influences are non-indigenous in nature, the church planter might start a church that is out of place in local culture. It's just a lot of verbiage just saying, rarely do you get a local man starting a local church in his area. It's always somebody coming in. So make sure you don't bring in your church. You start a church from there, okay? So next week we're going to talk about the Great Commission. And there are three big words and about 40 pages worth of topics that we're going to talk about. But we'll just talk about it briefly. And we're going to be working on to more on the teamwork principle. Let's stand and pray.
Are you warm, I don't know.